Morning, church. Welcome to those of you who are right here. Welcome to all those watching online. So glad to have you here as we wrap up. This is week three of a series called Big Little Lies. We're looking at lies that our world, that our society, that our culture tries to tell us and sell us basically about our identity, about who we are. In week one, we looked at the big little lie that you are what you do. You remember that? Ryan brought us that one. Week two, last week, we looked at the big little lie that you are what you have. And we unpacked really the trickiest, maybe the most challenging parable, puzzling even to commentators, that Jesus ever preached, the parable of the shrewd manager. Now, if you want to watch any of those, if you miss one of those, you can go on to our website. They're available on demand at cpcdanville.org. You can also get them on our YouTube channel. But this week, week three, as we wrap up, the big little lie we're looking at this week is this one right here. You are what other people say about you. You are what other people say about you. I love Proverbs chapter 18 at verse 21. There's so much truth in this one little verse. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. Just think for a moment about some things that other people have said about you. Some good, some bad. Some encouraging, sure. Some discouraging. Some that just lift your spirits. You ever gotten a text? I got a text this week that I was just... I wrote back to the guy, I go, my heart is full right now, brother, because of what you just wrote. But some, they can crush you. I've gotten some of those before too. I read it, I hear it, and I go, I'm crushed. Maybe it happened growing up. Maybe it was the words of a parent or a teacher. Or a friend, or a coach. Bridges told the story to me before when she was a little girl. She's about 7 years old, and a family friend was over. They were having a barbecue in their backyard. She was going through a line, potluck line, basically. 7 years old. She's trying to figure out what she was going to get, and a family friend said to her, take whatever you want. You're going to be fat anyway. She said, I still hear those words. Bridget, my wife, she was a runner. In the Midwest, you can run varsity cross country in high school as a junior hire. You can't do that here. In seventh grade, she was the number two runner on the varsity level for a high school of 4,000 people. By eighth grade, she was the number one runner. She ran all through college. I bet sometimes when she runs, she still hears that man's voice. Maybe it was recently. Maybe someone said something to you or about you recently. Maybe you heard it in person. Maybe you read it or found out about it from somebody else online. Maybe they said it to your face. Maybe, and this more often happens, they said it behind your back. And just think for a moment how these words have affected how you feel, what you believe to be true about you. So now I'll ask you a question. It's a big one. Here it is. Who do you think you are? This is an identity question. Who do you think you are? If I gave you a sheet of paper and said, you can write one thing on a sheet of paper to describe who you are, one word, I just hazarded a guess about some of the words that some of us would come up with. Somebody would probably write, this is who I am. I'm a student. This is what I do. I go to school. Perhaps others would say, I'm an achiever. This is what I do. You set the bar, I surpass it. You set the goal, I meet it. I'm an achiever. Others of you, maybe not so much, you'd think this. You'd write this. I'm a failure. I can't get anything right, it seems. Can't get relationships right. Can't get marriage right. Multiple tries. Can't get a career right. Some of you don't know what. If you were honest, you'd write this. I'm lost. I don't know how to answer that question. I don't know the meaning. I don't know the purpose. Some, perhaps many in here, I thought, Lord, praise God that there are plenty who would write this down. You'd write this. I'm forgiven. This is who I am. My sins have been forgiven. I have new life through faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Some of you would think about really your primary role in life. I bet you several people would say, this is who I am. I'm a mom. Many people watching online probably thinking, I'm a mom. That's who I am. Maybe after some elbows from the mom, some guys would write this. I'm a dad. This is my primary role. Like, this is my identity. This is what I do. And we can laugh and have fun about that. But I think, especially to a lot of men, I prayed for you men this week. Seriously, you'd write this. This is who I am. This is what God has called me to be and to do, to provide. Now think, that's not everything that we would write down, just a few. Think about how often or how much our identity, our answer to this question right here, who do you think you are, gets shaped by what other people say about us in these roles that we say, this is who I am. You're a great student. And we are. You're not a great student, honey. School's not for you. And then after a while, it isn't. You're a high achiever. You're an underachiever. You have so much potential. You're a failure. Maybe it's not an outside voice. Maybe it's an inside voice. How many of you here, just up, raise hand, you have an inner critic that speaks up every once in a while? Yeah, many of us, almost all of us. That inner critic, think about the inner critic during COVID. Honey, you are failing COVID. Mom, your kids, you're not good at homeschooling. You weren't made for this. It'll take your girls years to recover. I could just tell you in my own house, if I say something or even use a tone that toes the line of criticizing my wife, Bridget, as a mother, she's crushed. If you're a dad, someone said, man, you're not doing well as a dad right now. Or as a provider, someone says something that takes away your ability to do what God has called you to do in your mind, to provide. Just think about that. So it could be an outside voice. It could be an inner critic. And I am convinced that when you talk about an inner critic, we have a spiritual enemy who infiltrates our inner critic and tries to take up residence and feed us lies about who we are, tries to lie to us about our answer, tries to lie to us about our identity. Came across a quote from Christine Kane. Instagram post this week. Here's what it said. If you're going to fulfill the purposes of God in your life, you will have to choose to ignore the voice of the enemy who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He is called the accuser of the brethren because it's what he does. He will remind you of your failures, heap shame upon you, and make you feel like you want to quit. He will tell you it's not worth it, it's too hard, you're the wrong person for the assignment, and 100 other lies. He is relentless. Our spiritual enemy, the devil. Lying is his native tongue. Make a decision. You will give him no ground in your mind. You can do what God has called you to do. You can be who God has called you to be. Jesus is for you and with you. Trust him. Someone should say amen. So as I prayed for you and the message God wanted me to bring to you, our beloved church this week, Lord, what do you want? What do you want to say through me to your people about their identity? Because in case you haven't noticed, this, it's got a catchy title, Big Little Lies. This is a series, a three-week series about our identity, about who we are. What do you want to say about our identity, God? And he was telling me, don't base your identity on what others say about you. Don't base your identity on what the devil says about you. Don't base your identity on what you do. Don't base your identity on what you have. Base your identity, build your identity, answer the question, who do you think you are, with who you are in Christ. Do you know who you are in Christ? You ready? You ready for the answer? This is who you are in Christ. You are loved. This is who you are. You are loved. God loves you, church. God loves you, online church. God loves you. This is who you are. This is who he wants you to know in your heart of heart who you are. This is what he wants you to know. This is what he wants to rely on. This is what he wants you to build the foundation of your identity upon. This is the big idea of this message. It's very, very simple. Know and rely on God's love for you as the foundation of your identity. That's it. That's it. That's the message. Know and rely on God's love for you as the foundation of your identity. It's straight from Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, at verse 16, it says this, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." Are you doing that, church? Do you know and rely as the basis of your identity on the love that God has for you? He goes on. He says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us. So that we will have confidence. God wants you to have confidence in how he feels about you. On the day of judgment, in this world, we're like Jesus. There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love, now that we're looking outward, we love because he first loved us. Let's take that. Let's go back to this big idea. Know and rely on God's love for you as the foundation of your identity. Did you see the benefits in that passage of doing this? Confidence goes up. Fear goes out. Because fear has to do with punishment. Love goes out from you. I would just throw another one in. Love goes out to you to people even if they're criticizing you. You can handle criticism as a person who knows and relies upon God's love for you as the foundation of your identity. That's what I want you to just receive today. But before we go, I got to give you three reasons why. Here's the first one. God is a loving father. God is a loving father. One of my favorite pictures in all of Scripture about who God is to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, at verse 16, it says, as God has said, I'll live with them and walk with them, and I'll be their God, and they will be my people. A little bit later in verse 18, it says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. Now, many non-Christians, I know there's probably some people in here, believe it or not, who you're not a Christian. You have not yet trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord for forgiveness of sins, a forever relationship with God. I'm sure there's people watching online. You just haven't done that yet. But I'm not just talking to non-Christians. Many Christians fall back into the pattern of thinking that God is like some cosmic cop. That's his role. He's a killjoy. He's a scorekeeper. He's a judge with a grudge. And this is not the God of the Bible that we see. See, the God of the Bible has this overwhelming message for you and for me. You see it all over the place. And the message is, I love you. I love you. I'm for you. I'm your loving father. Now, I know that there are many people in here right now, and probably even more watching online, who that message, that picture of God as a loving father, it really does not compute. It doesn't compute here for you, and it doesn't compute here. And there are many reasons why. Some focus on the family research. I looked at this last week. Because of the decline of the nuclear family, do you know that the percentage of children who grow up with a mother and a father under the same roof through the age of 18 is now down to 19%? In African-American communities, 5%. 1 out of 20. So many of us, many of you, you don't know what it's like to have a loving father. We don't know what it's like, many of us, to have a father present, to have a father in the house, in the life, under the same roof. But I saw a picture a while back of a loving father. I'll never forget. A few years ago, I went with our three boys to a birthday party, kid's birthday party. I think it was an 8-year-old birthday party. Now, if you're for the grandparents in here, kids' birthday parties have changed. Amen? Like, it is not like pin the tail on the donkey and cupcakes and candles anymore. And I was reminded of this fact when I rolled in to this kid's birthday party, and in the front driveway, taking up the entire driveway, was a massive, like, 18-wheel semi-truck. It was a gaming truck. And I climbed up the steps, I stuck my head in, and there were all these little dudes in there just playing all these games that I had no idea. I didn't know the names of the games, I didn't know how to play the games. And I was like, oh, is this the party? And they're like, no, this isn't the party. This is just like, this is the pre-party. This is the driveway. So I'm like, okay. And then we went into the backyard, and there's kids running all over this big backyard. And I was like, wow, this is a party. And then over in the corner is this massive trampoline. I don't like trampolines. Bad things happen on trampolines, amen. I believe they're the devil's toy. I really do. This one's for free. Parents, if you have a trampoline, stop putting your trampoline in the corner of your yard next to a fence. You're going to impale your children. I mean, this is not good. But there's this massive trampoline, and it wasn't just a trampoline that had lots of kids on it. It was a trampoline that had, like, walls, like nets, except for the door area. And it had a basketball hoop in it, and it was awesome. I'm not even going to lie. It was awesome. And full confession, I've been on this trampoline before, and it's pretty fun. But there's like a full-on, full contact basketball game going on in this thing. And there's like 20 boys and a few girls in the midst of this. And they're dunking on each other and it's getting a little bit rough. And I was like, I don't know. So I remember going inside for a little bit and I could still see out there. And my boys were in there. And there's a couple little girls. The littlest girl who is in there. It's actually the daughter of the host, who's a good friend of mine. She literally got bounced out of the trampoline. And it's like this yay high, so it was a little bit of a fall. She fell, she was rattled, she was hurt because she got bounced through the little, you know, the little net thing. It's like a door. She starts screaming and crying. She comes running inside. I was standing inside talking to her dad. She runs right into her daddy's arms, jumps into her daddy's arms, sobbing, buries her head into her dad's neck. And he just wraps his arm around her, holds her dear, starts patting her back. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. After she starts to settle down a little bit, I mean, she's got snot and tears and the full deal, into his neck. He starts stroking her hair a little bit. I was like, gosh, that's pretty cool. And at one point, he leans over me and he goes, hey, Tyler. Tyler. I go, yeah? He said, this is what it's all about. And you know what? He's right. That's the picture of a loving father. That is the picture of our God. I'll never forget it. And so many of us know nothing of that picture. That's not our experience. We didn't have those characteristics, a loving father who provides and protects and loves and leads and gives and guides and reads and restores and lovingly rebukes or blesses and builds up or delights or dotes on. So some of us don't have any earthly idea of a father like that. So just imagine a heavenly father like that who loves you just for you. Not based on what you do, not based on how you do it, not based on your performance. You can't earn his love. You can't earn his approval. It is a gift to you. And this is the picture. And so my encouragement to you, church, today, back to this big idea, is to know and rely on that love, God's love for you, as the foundation of your identity. I'll give you another reason why you should consider this. It's another reason. So these are so simple. God delights in you. Did you know that? God delights in you. I love the word delight. Do you know what delight means? Simplest terms. Here's what it means. It means God loves you and he likes you. Like these are, and for those of you who have like family members, especially if you have lots of family members, you know these are decidedly different things. Like there are family members who go, I love him, but I do not like him right now. I love her, this little one bouncing on my lap right now, but sometimes she drives me crazy. I love, there's people going or watching online, I love my teenage son, but he is hard to like right now. The defiance, the selfishness. God loves you and he likes you. He dotes on you. He delights in you. This is the picture. So just to let this sink in, I'm going to ask, a little interactive in here, I'm going to ask the women, the ladies who are here today, would you just please stand up for a minute? If you're at home, if you're watching at home, I'm going to ask you to do something. I know it's different when you're at home. Please stand up. Like now. Like, go ahead. Stand up. Here's God's word. God's message to you. God loves you. He delights in you. He dotes on you. When he looks at you, he says, you're lovely. You're lovable. You're, get this, you are worthy of love. When he looks at you, he goes, I don't care what you look like. Your body image, it means so much to you and to others. I don't care. I just love you. Do you know how much? I love you with a love. I will always pursue you. I'll never stop pursuing you. I will pursue you and love you with a true love, with a life-transforming love. When you look in the mirror, you see your failures, you see your flaws, you see the stuff, you look in a rearview mirror, you see the stuff that you've done in the past. I don't see that. I see a perfect daughter. Do you see this? This is what he would say to you. I want you to see that I would give anything to have you in my family. I would give my son, I would sacrifice my son for you to know how much I love you. I love you. I delight in you. I dote on you. Thank you. You can be seated. So, gentlemen, I'm going to ask you to stand now. Come on. All of you. And I think you knew it would come to this today, huh? Here's God's word for you today. I love you. I delight in you. I dote on you. Like this is the picture. Now think for a moment as you're standing here. And if you're watching at home, I hope you're standing just to receive this. Think of all the things that you have had to focus on and try to do and accomplish and be in the last 3 months, in the last 6 months, in the last year. And here, and these are the things that kind of make our identity. And hear God's word to you. In me, you have what it takes. In me, you have someone that will never leave you and never forsake you. That is what every man needs to hear. You have what it takes. You have what it takes to lead your family in me. You have what it takes to overcome anything, an addiction, a temptation, a sin pattern that so easily entangles you. You have what it takes. Now, when we stand as men, we can't help but know what we've done. He says, I know everything that you've done. I love you anyway. You can't get rid of my love for you. Make this love the foundation of your identity as a man. Know it. Rely upon it. And he looks at you and he goes, I just want you to know that I love you. I just want you to know that I would do anything to have you in my family. I'd give my son for you. This is what, please, see what I've done for you. And know, this is the basis, the foundation of who you are. Thank you. You may be seated now. Now, can I share a couple of observations from the front, because I could actually see your faces. Can't see you online, but I could see you here. For many of you, it was hard for you to even stand and receive that because of the voices and the lies and the inner critic and the enemy. Hard to receive, hard to believe. We're so focused on these, what we're trying to do, what we're trying to accomplish, maybe voices from the past, maybe our sins. We can't even receive the love of our gracious Father, who would do anything to welcome us into his family. There's a great verse that kind of captures all these things. It's Zephaniah 3:17. It says, "The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you." There it is. "He will quiet you with his love." That's this right here. "He will rejoice over you with singing." How's that for a picture? I bet you there's tons of people here watching who go, "I am not worth rejoicing over." You are to your heavenly Father. "There's nothing in my life worth rejoicing over." God says, "Oh, I could see many things." One more thing before we wrap up. Just to encourage you, just to let this sink in. You can know this. You can rely upon this. Right here. God gave his life for you. That's how valuable you are. That's how much you're worth. Make that the foundation of your identity. And you've probably heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Maybe you've heard that one. You might even know John chapter 1 at verse 12. "For all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." What you probably haven't heard or don't remember is a verse from the Old Testament, way back in 2 Samuel, that explains the why. Why would God do that? At the cost of his son, for you and for me. Buried in a prayer, a song of David. You know David, King David. A colorful life, to say the least. A king, but also an adulterer and a murderer. Had an affair with his best friend's wife and then killed his friend to try to cover it up. And God rescues him from his enemies, and he writes in the middle of the song, 2 Samuel chapter 22 at verse 17. He writes about God's rescue. He says, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters." Some of us here, that's our testimony. God took hold of me and he drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from my foes who were too strong for me. They comforted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord, I'm sorry, they confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. And here's what he says in verse 20. "He brought me out into a spacious place." And then he finishes by saying this, he rescued me because, you ready for this? You're thinking, "He rescued me because I'm the king." Mm-mm. "He rescued me because I turned my life around." Nope. "He rescued me because I'm a high achieving student." Nope. "He rescued me because I'm going to earn a scholarship." Nope. "He rescued me because I'm a great mom." Nope. "He rescued me because I can provide." No. "He rescued me," and here it is, "because he delighted in me." He delights in you. See, we're back to where we started. I need everybody I need everybody to stand just for a minute. Everybody. You gotta know. You gotta know, and you gotta be reminded. We need to be reminded who we are in Christ. It's absolutely essential to understanding our identity, answering the question in the way God wants us to, who do we think we are? And so all you get for a close, and we're gonna wrap up with a song. I'll pray at the end. Is scripture. Identity scriptures. God's word, his holy word, his timeless word, his perfect word, his life-transforming word about who you are. You want confidence? Here's confidence. You're God's child, John 1:12. You're Christ's friend, John 15:15. You've been justified, Romans 5:1. You're united with Christ and are one with him in spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. How's that for confidence? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. You're a member of Christ's family, 1 Corinthians 12:27. You're a saint, Ephesians 1:1. You have been chosen, Ephesians 1:4. Before God created the heavens, he chose you. Amen. You're God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10. I bet you not many people here feel like a masterpiece. You've been adopted as God's child. Ephesians 1:5. You have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:18. You've been redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. Colossians 1:14. You're complete in Christ. Colossians 2 at verse 10. You want fear to go away? You want security? You're free forever, right now, from condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You're assured of all things to work together for good. You're free from any condemning charges against you. You cannot be separated from the love of God. You've been established, anointed, and sealed by God. You're hidden with Christ in God. You're confident that the good work God began in you will be perfected. You're a citizen of heaven. You've not been given a spirit of fear or timidity, but of love, power, and a sound mind. You can find grace and mercy in your time of need. Hebrews 4:16. You're born of God. The evil one cannot touch you. 1 John 5 at verse 18. And you want to be free to love other people? You want to be filled with God-given significance and value? You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You're a branch of the true vine, a channel of his life. You've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. You have personal witness of Christ. You are God's temple. You're a minister of reconciliation for God, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're God's co-worker. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. You're God's workmanship. You can approach God with freedom and confidence. And then finally, let's just wrap up with this one. You see it all over the place. You see it on Steph Curry's shoes, Philippians chapter 4 at verse 13. You can do all things, and I love the Greek word for do there. It's endure. You can endure all things through Christ who gives you strength. Amen? This church, listen to me, this is who you are. This is who God says you are. And so let's just sing together. Let's sing a song of response, of gratitude. And if you believe it, if you can receive it, if you're grateful for it, sing to him. Sing to him, church.
Come on, church, will you just lift your hands as a posture to receive this morning? His love for me. the sun sets free, oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. Free at last, He has ransomed me, His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. Will you sing that with me? I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, you are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. Oh, I am who You say I am. Who the sun sets free, oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes I am. Come on, let's sing it out. In my Father, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes I am.
Church, I want you to believe that so bad. So bad that I couldn't send you out of here today without a reminder. So when you walk out today, you're going to see a bunch of tables with these little red buttons. And on the button, it just says a simple message to remind you of what you heard today, to remind you of God's word and how He feels about you and what He wants for you to have as the foundation of your identity. It's just that simple phrase, you are loved. You are loved. Do you believe that this morning, church? You are loved. But here's the one caveat. You can't take just one. And the reason why is I bet you every single person here or watching can think of at least one other person who needs to hear and receive that message that God loves them, that they are loved. So you got to take at least two. And if you take them, you got to give them to someone. You got to just tell them that word, you are loved. These buttons were a movement that was started years ago by a young man who grew up in our ministry, Dave Navarra. He's now the executive pastor at a church up in the Sacramento area. And he made thousands of these. He passed them out to his high school at San Ramon and all over this valley. And he said it was so powerful to tell people that they are loved. And he said, one time I even put it up on, I put one button on Craigslist for free. But I said, you had to write and tell me why you needed to hear that message. And he goes, I was blown away at the paragraphs that many people wrote back about why they needed to hear that message, and they needed that one button for a reminder. So take a couple of these or a handful of these on your way out and share that message as you go. But before you go, I bet there's one person here
or watching at home and you're going like, I've never received that message of God's love. I've never responded to it in my own heart by faith. And so I would not be a good pastor if I let you walk out of here without just taking a moment to respond by faith to the God of the universe. This is the God who hung the moon and the stars. This is the God who every morning says to the sun, it's time for you to come up. And then mid-afternoon, early evening says, okay, it's time for you to go down. And says to the moon, okay, you go now. This is the creator God who says, you are loved. I gave my son, my only son, for you. And maybe you just need to respond to that love personally and trust him for the forgiveness of your sins and a forever relationship with the living God. So I'm going to give you that chance. Just bow your heads. Just close your eyes with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just you and God. If that's you and you want to trust God for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, receive his love into your heart. Right where you stand here or at home, pray a simple prayer in the quietness of your heart. You could repeat after me if you want. Say, dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. Wash me clean. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the grave. So right now, I trust you. I give you the reins of my life to lead me as my Lord. From this day forward, I'll do my best to follow you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Help me to make your love for me the foundation of my identity. I'm just going to pause in my prayer because if there's anybody here who prayed that prayer for the first time, I actually want to pray for you. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But if you're here today and you're going like, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer. I said yes to that love. I want to pray for you. So just would you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand nice and high so I can see you? Praise God. I see that hand. I see you in the back. I see you, sir. Praise God for you. Anybody, I see you in the annex. Praise God for you. I see you, sir. Praise God for you. I see you right here in the front, ma'am. I see you. Praise God for you. Father, you see these hands. You see people just responding to your love. And you know what I love, God? There's people who prayed and they didn't feel comfortable to raise your hand. And you saw them too. Thank you for being that Father for us. Thank you for delighting in us. Thank you for giving your life for us. Help us to remember this as the foundation of our identity, knowing that it will shape who we are and what we do. In your name, we pray all these things, and all God's people said, amen.